Bill's coming up. I want to thank him for his faithfulness of reading. And I want to thank the choir for their faithfulness of showing up in all this inclement weather and singing. And you, your faithfulness for showing up for church.
Good morning, Church of Glenshaw Valley.
Good morning.
Just prior to our scripture, Jesus called the disciples together and told them that they are to be the fishers of men. In today's scripture, Jesus goes on to say that they are to extend the kingdom of God on earth, not with violence, but quietly with love for all mankind. Just as a small handful of salt cleanses the flavor of meat that has begun to decay, they are to clean mankind of sin through repentance and faith in Jesus. They are to shine through the darkness as witnesses of God's salvation. Today's scripture reminds us all that we are to be disciples of Christ and to do our part to extend the kingdom of God here on earth. So please listen to your own personal message as I read Matthew 5, 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Blessed the reading of our scripture.
Thank you, William. I want to call a quick congregational meeting. All in favor of the church paying for us to go to Jamaica for 2 weeks and have church there. Can I get an amen? Amen. First unanimous vote we've ever had. No, we're not even going for opposed. Wouldn't that be nice? Joe and Mo were carpenters. Joe was always finding ways to tease Mo, who was not too very bright. One night, Joe shined his flashlight up to the second story and said, "Mo, would you mind climbing up this light beam and get my hammer for me?" Mo said, "How dumb do you think I am?" He said, "I'm sorry, I really didn't mean to insult you." He said, "You better be. I know you too well. I'd get halfway up that light beam and you'd cut the flashlight off and I'd fall." Well, Mo wasn't too bright, I guess. But it reminds me of a story that's told about one of the brightest men to ever live on this planet, Albert Einstein. He showed up at the institute where he worked and came in hobbling one morning with a cane. And it seems that during the night he had stubbed his big toe. And he said, "This happens 5 or 6 times before walking around," and he told in the darkness, and he told his colleague. He said, "The only really annoying part of it is that every time it happens, I have to go to the hospital and have it x-rayed, make sure no bones are broken." His colleague asked if he wouldn't save time by simply turning on the light in the room. And like a light bulb went off on Einstein, he said, "Oh, I never thought about turning on the light." Isn't it better to light one candle than to stumble in the darkness? Our task as followers of Jesus is to provide light for a world that is caught up in darkness. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said to his disciples, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl." Why would you do that? Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house in the same way. Let your light shine before others. Different from when talking about going into your prayer closet and keeping that personal. That they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Once there lived a man who wanted to determine which of his two children were more worthy of inheriting his property. And so he gave each a coin and said, buy something that will fill this house. The son tried to think of something he could buy with the coin and fulfill his father's wishes and fill the house. He decided on a load of straw. But when he returned home, he didn't even have enough straw to cover the floor. The younger child, a daughter, chose a wiser course. She spent her coin on candles. As she lighted each candle, the house was filled with light. The happy father said to his daughter, to you I give over my business. You have shown true wisdom. Light was the first thing that God created. I love this. God said, let there be light, and there was light. He spoke it. Genesis 1. Scientists tell us that all matter and energy come from light, and our life depends on light. If we were deep in the earth in a cave in which there was no light and it was pitch black, it would still not be dark enough to extinguish a single light from a match or a candle. For people in Bible times, light was a luxury, not like for us today. There was no street lamps on a dark night if you were traveling. The world was a very scary place. Roads were treacherous and criminals were hiding in the dark, ready to pounce, rob, murder. You were thankful that cities were often built on hills. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, noted Jesus. Many of the villages in Judea were built on the summits or sides of mountains and could be seen from far off. From a great distance, one knew the location of the next village and could find it because of the lights that shone. Perhaps as he spoke these words to the disciples, maybe he pointed to such a city and the lights. He told his disciples that they were to be like those villagers or those villages that had become such beacons for travelers, like a lighthouse that ships go to. But darkness was not the only problem on the road, and at the end of your journey, light was still a luxury. Homes were generally dark. They usually had only one small window. They had no electricity, no light bulbs. The light consisted of a lamp, which was a bowl filled with oil and a wick. When they needed the light, the lamp was placed on a lampstand. The most difficult part of having this light in the house was the part of lighting the lamp. Remember, they didn't have matches. They didn't have lighters. They couldn't just flick their bick. As a result, no one wanted to let their light go out because it took too much work to get the wick lit again to bring light into the house. When the people went out of the house, it was dangerous to leave the light on. So for safety reasons, when they left their houses, the lamp would be taken from its lampstand and it would be placed under an earthen vessel where it could burn free without setting a fire. And as soon as someone returned to the house, they would return the light to a stand so it could shine to its maximum. It was only natural that light became associated, I think, with religious faith. The psalmist wrote, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" In the New Testament, the metaphor of light is very significant. Isaiah the prophet had foretold the coming of the one who would be the light of the world. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep, darkness, a light has dawned. John, in the prologue to his gospel, built on Isaiah's vision. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and through the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Later in John's gospel, Jesus speaks to the people of his time and affirms John's description. He says, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Christ is the light of the world. When we think of light, writes Kevin Vioff, we right away think of the sun. We've been taught that the sun is the center of the solar system and thus is the light of the world. But the sun, in spite of its greatness, is not the light of the world. The light of the world is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And this church, Glenshaw Valley Presbyterian Church, exists to exalt and glorify that light and to radiate that light from here through you and through me. It is only as the light of Christ shines into our lives that our lives have true meaning and true purpose. So it is with all this in mind that we approach Christ's words about our role in the drama of redemption. "You are the light of the world," he said. What an amazing compliment to say to us. You are the light of the world. And what an awesome responsibility. Those words were not spoken lightly, pun intended. Just as Christ came to bring light to a world stumbling in the dark, so are we to bring the light of the world in which we live. Just as his life was not focused on only his own needs, but on the needs of others, so he calls us to be men and women who are focusing on the needs of others. Not often easy to do. In Albert Miliband's famous study on communication, which dealt with the question, what makes a person credible when they seek to communicate with others? He concluded that when we are speaking to someone else, our body language accounts for 55% of the message that the other person actually receives. Our tone of voice accounts for 38% of that message, and actual words we use only accounts for 7% of the message that the person actually receives. In other words, it's very simple. If I say, like, "I love you." Pretty open, positive. But what if I say, "I love you"? Same exact words. But do you think I love you from the second one? Same words. Different meaning, really. So how we say, how we act, how we present ourselves is a bigger part, actually, than the actual word that is spoken. In other words, in terms of credibility, he finds concrete evidence that actions speak louder than words. We've heard that all our lives. It's important that we talk about our faith, but it's just as, maybe even more important, that we live that faith that we talk about. That is how we let our light shine to a lost and a dying world. people that don't understand the church, that don't understand the kingdom of God, that don't understand who Jesus Christ is and why he had to die on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven, and that he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. We talked about a couple of weeks ago. Just nonsense to the Greeks and to the Jews. An offense. Why are so many people today in the church experiencing such darkness in their own lives? Coming to church doesn't take the darkness away. Is it because they have kept the light of Christ bottled up within them? Focusing on their own needs and concerns rather than sharing Christ's light and love with others? Maybe we hold it too much inward, too close to us, instead of sharing. I love the way that Dr. William Baker once put it. He writes, astronomers claim that light travels 186,000 miles per second. I don't have that kind of mind that can really comprehend that. That's just, poof. All I know is that's fast. So if your mind's like mine, it's too hard to imagine. Think of it another way. The starlight shining in your window tonight, when you're in your car or you're at home, and if you can see any stars and they're shining, and that light is coming in through your car window or your home window, the light that you received tonight has been traveling all that time to reach you. Was written about the time, or was sent, started coming about the time that Shakespeare was writing his great works. And it's just coming here now. Been traveling all that time to reach us. That's a long time. That's how far away the stars are, except for the sun. Then Dr. Barker adds these insightful words. The work of the first century disciples still influences you. Centuries ago, men and women were commissioned to make disciples of the nations. Although they have been dead for almost 2,000 years, the effects of their work has traveled through history and touched us. It is felt in our lives, in our churches today. Something from 2,000 years ago is still traveling and touching us. The light we are to shine is reflected light. It is shown first in Jesus, his disciples, others coming down. The question is, will we let our light go out, or will we let our light shine for future generations and for generations that we're trying to touch now? A man tells of having trouble with his car late one evening, and he made it barely to a small garage. A mechanic examined the troubles while a helper stood by, directing the beams of a powerful flashlight under the hood. And something else attracted the helper's attention. He turned away, and in doing so, he inadvertently turned off the light. The mechanic looked up and, with a good-humored impatience, exclaimed, "Shine your light. Shine your light. What are you here for anyway?" There's something to think about in that question. What do we think we are here for? Just to come to church once a week to satisfy the demands of God? Or just to socialize? Or because it's just what we do on Sunday morning? That's not what following Jesus is about. We are those who are called to shine our lights of Christ's love into a lost and a dying world, into the darkness. So do you have the light of Christ shining within your soul? Do you know Jesus? Someone once said, you cannot give away what you don't have any more than you can come back from where you haven't been. Is the light of Christ shining in your life? Are you shining your light out into the world through acts of love in the name of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? My friends, I want to remind all of us, and myself included, that we are the light of the world. Jesus, in a sense, is gone. The disciples have gone. It's us. It is our responsibility. What an awesome responsibility. And at the same time, what a wonderful, grand privilege. We are the light of the world. May God bless you. Amen.